The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Thank you. Take your Bibles with me this morning. Is this working? Hello? Oh, there we go. To Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to begin this morning by reading Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14, and then I'm going to tell you what's really going to go on here in a few minutes. So if you'd stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning, please. This is the Word of the Lord. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of all the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, this morning is probably a good morning. There's a lot of people on vacation still, so this is probably a good morning for this message because it's going to be a little bit a different type of message than you're maybe used to. I don't know. But it's going to go, I'm going to try and go pretty quickly through a lot of information. And then I'm going to end by reading something for a long period of time that's unusual. So I hope you will endure it and also learn something from it this morning. But this is our fourth message in the book of Hebrews. As a reminder, this book, Hebrews, is ultimately about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is better than anything, is really what the book's all about. And specifically, this book tells us that Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses, than Joshua, and we're going to see Aaron, better than the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and more than that. And so we've kind of titled it Hebrews, Jesus is Best. We use that superlative, that word best, for who Jesus is. And so what we've learned in this book the past 3 weeks is that God the Father spoke to us previously by the prophets, as it tells us in verse 1, but in these last days, that is, the days since Christ came to earth, he now speaks through his sons. And so we learn very simply that because he speaks, we should listen. And to continue the point about why we should listen, the last 2 weeks we've talked about 7 clear credentials of Jesus Christ that solidified beyond any doubt that we should listen to him. And those 7 credentials are found in verses 2 and 3. And we learned in these passages, really, that Jesus, that he is God. And this is ultimately why he is the best. So the writer told us that he created the world. He upholds, he carries along all things. He's the exact imprint of God's nature, we learn. He provided forgiveness of sins, or purification, as it says. And who can forgive sins but God alone? He rules the cosmos, we learned. So he is God come in the flesh, the enfleshment of God, we call it, the incarnation. So we marvel at this idea how God the Father is God and God the Son is God. And then we know that God the Holy Spirit, Acts tells us, is God also. So we marvel at this idea of the Trinity, that God is 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there in each person is fully God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God, the Holy, all God. But there is just one God. And the divine mystery of the 3-in-1. Isaiah 45 tells us that I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. in Deuteronomy, that Hebrew, we call it the Shema, that the Jewish people still to this day say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so in this first chapter, we have this beautiful picture of the doctrine of Christ, or we call it in theology, Christology, this doctrine of Christ. So my hope is, I have been encouraged by this book of Hebrews, encouraged to see how great the Lord Jesus Christ is and how this theology about who Jesus is, it should lead us to what we call doxology, or praise. And specifically, the Christology, this doctrine about Christ, leads us to worship or praise. So as we continue on today in the study of this book, we're going to take one of those tangents from the text itself. We're not going to look so much at the text directly, but we're going to look at a couple scriptures from the book, but we're going to look topically today at one of the subjects of the first chapter. And actually, the writer of Hebrews begins talking about angels and such from chapter 1 all the way through the second chapter. So normally what we do is, you know, here we expositorily preach, meaning that we go verse by verse. And next week we will get back to a verse by verse preaching. Crockett is going to be preaching next week on verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1 for us. And so he'll go verse by verse like we normally do. But to set him up a bit and to answer some questions about angels, we're going to do a quick survey concerning these beings called angels. And I don't know about you, but on a daily basis, I don't think a whole lot about angels. But it's interesting to understand that the writer of Hebrews, he spends most of the first two chapters, as I mentioned already, of this book comparing Jesus to angels. And so he spends this time speaking of angels, and the reason that he did it was because there was literature from the intertestamental times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We call it, actually, it's actually called Second Temple Judaism, was full of this intense literature concerning angels. And so it's from this time period that we receive the idea, for instance, of, you've heard of guardian angels. Well, that's where that really came from, this time period, and it's still very prevalent today. And because the people that the writer of Hebrews was speaking to were very familiar and involved with this study concerning angels, he needed to clarify the place of angels, clearly showing, as we will see next week, that angels are inferior to Christ and that Jesus is best. Now, it's also true that there's just about almost 300 references to angels in scriptures. So that's a lot of references to angels. And angels are involved, if you remember reading, when you go back and start reading these passages, you go, oh yeah, that's right. The angels were here, here, and here. And sometimes you forget about all the important stories in the Bible that angels were involved in. So it's good to know about angels, and it's good to know the truth concerning angels. So as I mentioned, sermon's going to be a little bit different. But one thing I think this is an important thing of what God is doing when he uses angels in us. So we're going to dive right into the title of the message, which is Everything You Always Wanted to Know About Angels. And I'm sure I'll answer all those questions for you. So I want to begin with kind of the negative, what angels are not. Now, we didn't leave little blanks for you this time, just because basically I think I might go too fast for you to write, but I'll try not to go too fast. But so let's begin with what angels are not. Well, they're not dead humans. I don't know about you, but if you've ever watched cartoons, which I'm a very big fan of cartoons. So when you watch cartoons, it used to be when people died, you remember what happened? They would immediately kind of float up and they'd have little wings on them. So angels are not glorified human beings. Number one, that is a false idea. So you don't become an angel when you die. And that's what the cartoons tell us. And then they're also not chubby babies with bows and arrows. Okay? And you go, where does that come from? Well, all you have to do is go to a lot of stores, okay, and you'll see these little angel figurines and such, and they're usually like chubby little babies. Can't say that, chubby little baby bumpers. Is that how you say that? remember that? And they have a picture of them shooting angels. Well, in Scripture, all angels are adults in Scripture. So we know that. And they're not harp players. We don't find places in Scripture where angels are sitting around playing harps. And that's another thing that kind of comes from cartoons, I think. And another kind of false idea is that they all have wings. Okay, that's not true. Some do. The seraphim and the cherubim do. But in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim have these wings. And if you remember, they cover their eyes and they cover their whole bodies with them. And then in Ezekiel chapter 1, the cherubim have wings. But not all angels have wings. Now, here's the next thing. All angels are good and obey God. No, that's not true in one sense. Some rebelled, and the scriptures call fallen angels or rebelled angels demons. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, and you might read this sometime, in Isaiah 14, most biblical scholars, they see this chapter as the fall of Lucifer and his followers as they rebelled against God. You know the story, you've heard it, how Satan wanted to be like God, and then he was cast out of heaven. A third of the angels were. And so they made their final choice to be an enemy of God. They are never going to be redeemed. Angels will not be. They are not like us. Christ did not come to die from the angels. He didn't die in the place of fallen angels. So they are not created in the image of God like us. So all angels are not good in one sense. Okay, there was a time when they made the decision then to disobey God, and they are fallen angels, and we call those demons. Now, there are some other crazy non-biblical ideas I want to give you that are not true. One is that you can attract angels by color coordinating your outfit. Okay, this is a big one. Soft green clothes will bring in guardian angels of the home. So if you want your home okay, soft green is good. And then deep sapphire blue will bring the attention of healing angels. So if you have some issues with, you know, arthritis or something, wear some, you know, dark sapphire blue. Now, that comes from a book called Do You Have a Guardian Angel? It's a false idea. There's nothing in scripture about that. And then another thing that's false that we often hear about is that there's the psychic channeling that occurs. John Edwards, you probably heard of him, not the politician, but the other guy, is a popular channeler today. And he and others maintain that angels communicate from the great beyond through symbols, through colors, through sounds and feelings. And so if you, and all those things is how angels then kind of channel things for us. Now, what the scripture tells us is it warns us not to deal with channelers or spiritists. Let no one be found among you, Deuteronomy says, who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Now, I could go on with many more illustrations of this, but I think those are kind of the major ones that we hear about concerning angels. So that's what angels are not. So when we want to make clear, what we want to make clear is that our view of angels line up with Scripture. John Calvin said, "Wherefore, if we would be duly wise, we must renounce those vain babblings of idle men concerning the nature, ranks, and number of angels without any authority from the Word of God." And he's absolutely correct. We have to go to the truth of Scripture to learn of angels. So what exactly does Scripture tell us about angels? Well, that leads us to what angels are. So notice first that they are created spiritual beings. They have not existed forever. They were created by God. And let me read Psalm 148 and verse 2. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord in these words, for he commanded and they were created." And then Colossians 1:16, which we've been talking about in the last 2 weeks a little bit. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," and then included in that are the angels, "all things were created through him and for him." So angels are spirits. We just read in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who believe. They don't ordinarily have bodies. Now, they can have bodies, but they don't ordinarily have bodies. God at times allows them to be visible and to have physical bodies, which is the reason Hebrews 13:2 tells us that sometimes we might entertain angels unaware, and that's why we are to make sure that we entertain people well or are hospitable towards people, because we might be actually entertaining angels, which is kind of a freaky thing when you really think about it. I mean, do you know? I mean, who's an angel? I've heard stories of people, told me stories concerning some of these things. But the reality is that they are created spiritual beings. They are not created with a body. Angels have various names in scriptures. Sometimes they're called sons of God, holy ones, spirits, watchers, thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, and powers. Now, some have specific names, and we're going to look at some of those right now. And some think that these groups are different from angels. So the cherubim and seraphim are actually a different type of being and not beings, or not angels. And I believe that they are angels. And if you think that, it's actually okay to think that way, that they're just a separate created type of being that God made. But nonetheless, they are created spiritual beings whose purpose is to serve and worship God. Now, the cherubim, if you remember them in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, they guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden. After God kicked out Adam and Eve, he did not want them going back into the garden because he was afraid again that they were going to eat of a fruit that would keep them in sin forever. And so he put the cherubim there to guard. And they are also seen, the cherubim are seen in Psalm 18 as chariots upon which God rides. If you read Psalm 18, you read about that. They're also on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. They actually face each other there at the mercy seat. So those are the cherubim. The seraphim, they're only mentioned in Isaiah 6. And if you remember the story of Isaiah where he's high and lift, he looks high and he lifts up, lifted up and he sees God. And in that, the seraphim there are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So those are the seraphim. And then there's another category, the living creatures. Ezekiel and Revelation tell us of these created beings. They have this appearance, it says, like a lion, like an ox, like a man, and also like an eagle. And they're the mightiest representatives of all creation, and they worship God continually. So in Revelation 4, it tells us that day and night they never cease to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then there is a rank and order of the angels. So there are different, you know, the different ranks and order there. And in particular, there's two of them that we hear about in Scripture, two angels, one called Michael and one called Gabriel. And you've probably heard of both of those. Well, Jude 9 speaks of Michael. And his name means literally "who is like God." And he is called an archangel. And this indicates that he has a rule or that he rules or has authority over the other angels. And then in Daniel 10, 13, he is called one of the chief princes. In Revelation 12, he's the head of the angelic army that fought the dragon and Satan. And Michael seems to be from Scripture a special protector of Israel. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, he says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people," meaning the people of Israel. Gabriel, whose name means "mighty one of God," he has this incredible power given to him by God. So in Luke 1:19, it indicates he stands in the very presence of God. He seems to bring this prophetic revelation to the people of God. So in Daniel 8, he reveals revelation. He's the one who brought the message to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist, and he's the one who announced the birth of Jesus to Mary. Now, what about guardian angels? That's the next thing. Have you heard about guardian? You notice I put a question mark next to that. Some have advocated that God has a guardian angel for every person. So you have your own, everybody has, and he follows you wherever you are and does his job, and that is to guard you. Well, Psalm 91, they get this from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where it tells us, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And then in Matthew 18 and verse 10, Jesus is saying this about the children. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And so that's where they get the idea that every person and every child in particular has a guardian angel. Now, this could simply mean that angels who are assigned the task of protecting little children have this ready access to God's presence. So the analogy that one commentator makes is that it's like playing a zone defense rather than a man-to-man. So God does have angels that protect not angels individually assigned to all children. So there's protection for all of us, but just not that they're assigned individually. So there's real argument about that. I personally do not believe, and it's a little thing, but I don't believe every one of us has a guardian angel. I do believe that God uses these angels, as we're going to see, for protection, but not everyone has one. Another thing about angels is that it's true about them from Scripture is that they don't marry. Jesus taught us about heaven, and he said these words. He said that we will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So just as we will not have marriage in heaven, that might be new to some of you, I don't know, but there will not be marriage in heaven. I will not be married to Melissa in heaven, but it'll be better than that. So that's a good thing. How could it be better? But anyway, how about that? Huh? Now, but the reality is that angels are such like that. They will not marry and are not, they do not marry at all. So some people think that they create other little baby angels. No, they don't do that at all. Okay. And then last thing about them is they were created before the seventh day. Some want to know, well, when were angels created? And it seems positively that it was before the seventh day. But other than that, it's a bit unclear and it's arguable as to when they were created. So Genesis 2:1 says that, thus says the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. The host means the angels. And then in Exodus 20 it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. So I think most likely it was done at that period of time, but we don't know exactly when they were created. But what we do know is that they are created beings. Now, that was quick. I told you this is going to be quick. So we've covered what angels are not. We've covered what angels are. And now I want us to look just briefly at, well, what are the purposes of angels? So what exactly do they do? And what are these created spiritual beings that do not have physical bodies except in special instances? What is their purpose and why do they exist? Well, the first thing, as you probably know already, is that they worship and praise God. So in Isaiah 6, as we mentioned, the seraphim see God as he is holy, and they cry out again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, John the apostle, he sees a great army of angels. He says this, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So we're talking about literally 100 million or more, probably more, of angels who are surrounding the throne, worshiping and praising God. That's one thing that they do. Secondly, they're also messengers. So angels actually help to reveal the law to Moses. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52 and 53, it tells us that the angels actually helped with the law of Moses in that time. So they served as carriers of information to much of Daniel and to the book of Revelation. And then they're also guiders. So they give instruction to Joseph about the birth of Jesus in Matthew 1 and 2. And then do you remember at the tomb, at the resurrection where Christ was resurrected, they gave instruction. And then the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the angel came to him and told him to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. And then to Cornelius also, if you remember that story in Acts chapter 10, angels then guided them to where they were to go. They're also providers. So in Genesis 21, and verse 17, Hagar is provided food for Ishmael. The angel of God calls from heaven and provides food. Angels provided food for Elijah in 1 Kings. And then if you remember, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4:11, it says that the angels came and were ministering to him. So they're providers. They're also protectors. So angels kept people out of physical danger at times when God so ordained. If you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story of the three in the fire, the three friends in the fiery furnace, how they were saved from that. So they are also deliverers. Angels got people out of dangerous situations. If you remember Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were in prison, the angels came, released them out of that. In Acts chapter 12, for Peter, the same thing happened. The angels came and released him from prison. They're also strengtheners and encouragers. So they encouraged the apostles to keep preaching after they were released from prison in Acts chapter 5. In fact, they said this, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said," this is the encouragement, "go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So angels told Paul also and everybody on the ship that they would be spared from death during the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. They're also prayer answers, so meaning that God uses them to answer prayers. So in Daniel chapter 9, I want to read this to you because this is interesting. He says, "While I was speaking and praying," Daniel says this, "confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Then he talks about a 70 weeks vision. And then Michael was sent to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand,'" in other words, as he started praying, "'and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" And it goes on to say that he was in this cosmic battle with satanic angels fighting to get to Daniel to answer the prayer. Now, I have no clue about that. I'm just telling you what Daniel chapter 10 tells us about. When I say I have no clue, I don't understand what happens as we pray. There could be this cosmic battle that goes on in prayer, and that's the importance of prayer. I shouldn't say there could be. There is. I just don't understand how it all works. So we understand that they do answer prayer for God in that sense. There are also caregivers at death. "The poor man died," Luke 16 says, "and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." So we understand that in death, angels will be there to help us through that process of death. They're also executioners. Angels are sometimes used by God to punish sin. We see this in the Old Testament. They punished the Assyrian camp and 2 Kings. The Egyptians' firstborn were killed by the angel of death. There are also ministers to believers, which we've already spoken of. Verse 14 of Hebrews 1 says again, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" In other words, they serve us who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they are there to serve us. So be encouraged about the fact that these created beings that we cannot see actually are sent to minister to us and to do all these things that we've mentioned here in Scripture so far. Now, I'm out of breath. So, I want to end today, though, with something a little bit different today. So, I have some closing thoughts on angels and us, and then I want to read something to you. It's actually going to be rather lengthy, but it's extremely relevant to this whole idea of angels and how it affects us. So, let me say this first. Angels have been observers of earth in us in God's specific work in Christ from the beginning. They are there observing us right now. Right now, and I've often said this to you, but when we enter this time of worship, you recognize that there are myriads and myriads and myriads of angels who are worshiping God at this point in time as we worship. This whole cosmic world is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways. We're just entering into this. Well, angels actually look at us and they observe us. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 4:9. "For I think that God," this is Paul speaking, "has exhibited us apostles as last of all like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world." And then it says, "to angels and to men," indicating again These angels are watching us. And then later, Paul gives instruction to Timothy, and he says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So there again, angels are observing. And then in 1 Peter 1:12, it says this, it was revealed to them, that is to the prophets, that they were, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then these words, things into which angels long to look. So the picture here in 1 Peter of angels who have a longing to look into something is of a strained attention to something that has caught their eye. It's a bit out of their sight. It's like, yeah, I can't really see it. So they have to bend over close to look deeply into this mystery of what's going on with salvation and us. You see, angels cannot completely comprehend our salvation in Christ. When Christ came to earth, in some sense, they must have been horrified to a sense that the King of heaven, the one they worshiped, would leave to inhabit an earthly body in a sinful earth. And then these angels saw him die on the cross, the King of heaven again, dying in the place of these human creatures who had rejected their Creator and rebelled towards him. And then they rejoiced, of course, because he ascended back to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture tells us that they rejoice every time when someone comes to faith in Christ. And the question, well, is why? Well, most likely it's because the Father rejoices, and they rejoice in whatever God the Father rejoices in. And all this is mysterious to them in one sense. So they strain to see and understand what was going on. So it's interesting to know that we are on display for them. And all of this is part of a cosmic plan that we cannot fully comprehend. These angels, these magnificent creatures created by God for his glory, they cannot fully understand all the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. Yet, they've been around for so long and observed so much that they probably know more than we do about everything as they've observed Christ and salvation. But they still long, it says in 1 Peter 1:12, to look into it. And of course, how much more should we? You think about that? How much more should we desire to look into this thing we call salvation? And not just how we're forgiven of sins and we've been saved, but that all that it means for us and how it gives glory to Christ. Now, with that said, I want to read this to you. Some of you might know Johnny Erickson Tada, or know of her. She is a paraplegic woman who was placed in a wheelchair at 16 years of age. She dove and broke her back, I think it was, and she's a paraplegic. She has suffered greatly for Christ these many years, and in recent years she has had cancer too. And so I want to end today doing something a bit different, as I mentioned, and reading to you how she views her suffering and the importance of the angelic realm in all of this and how Jesus gets the glory for all this. And so I hope it will give you a little bit of the whole cosmic realm of which we are all a part. Now, this is from a talk that she gave at a True Woman's Conference in 2010. But she's a magnificent woman, had the privilege of being in her presence, so to speak, when she spoke at a school I was at many years ago. And she's let's just put it this way, she exudes Christ in everything she does. And Caleb will also, where's Caleb? Is he here? Anyway, there you are right there. He will attest to that also. So let me begin reading this. And I hope this isn't too long, but it's so powerful that I think you're going to enjoy this. Jesus helps me not grow weary or lose heart. He helps me persevere. Like he says in Hebrews 10, you need to persevere so when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Now here's the scary part. Verse 38 says, and if he shrinks back, meaning us, I will not be pleased with him, says the Lord. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved.
Now, that is a robust, invigorating verse to keep you focused when you feel like fainting. Because, friend, I don't want you to be one of those who shrink back. I don't want to be among those with whom God is not pleased. I want to be one of those who believe and are saved. Yes, through quadriplegia. Yes, through pain. Yes, through cancer and chemotherapy. I want to persevere. I have to persevere. Especially in the night when it's dark here lately. When I lie in bed, as you can imagine being paralyzed, gravity is my enemy, and I can feel so claustrophobic. Yes, from the paralysis, but now here lately from the uncomfortable side effects of chemotherapy. But lying in bed awake at 2 a.m., I remember something that helps me to endure. I learned it long ago when I was first hospitalized after my diving accident back in 1967, and it has served me so well these many years. It's Ephesians 3:10. Now listen to this. This is so key. This is so critical. It says here that God's intent is now, through the church, that's you and me, through us, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That means at 2 a.m. when I cannot sleep or when I have to wake my husband Ken up for the fourth time to turn me in bed, when at night I don't get it, I don't understand it at all, or am surprised by the fiery ordeal, I remember Ephesians 3:10. I remember that something dynamic and electrifying is abuzz in my room. The unseen world in the spirit realm, all the heavenly hosts, including powers and principalities, they're watching me. They're listening to me. As I respond, they are learning about God and his character through me, little me. And so I tell you what, lying there thinking about this, I rally my senses. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, Psalm 42:11 says. At night, I tell you, you'll find me praying in the dark. Oh, Jesus, my emotions keep telling me to doubt, and fear is at my heart door, but I cannot succumb. I don't want to smear your reputation. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want you to defame your good name. So, Lord Jesus, I am trusting you to pull me through. Oh, Lord Jesus, help the girl here in bed. My response to hardship is never isolated. It's never in a vacuum like, okay, so I'm home alone today and I'm really tired of this, so I'm going to be sour and I'm going to be complaining. I'm just going to give up on the day and succumb to depression, thinking no one cares or no one notices. No, I dare not let myself go down that dark, grim path because the stakes are too high. God's reputation is on the line, and that alone stops me from collapsing in defeat. My life is on display, and so is yours. It's all for God's glory. When the spirit world sees God's strong arms uphold you in your weakness, the Father gets the glory. When the spirit world sees God condescend to come to your aid when you are fearful, the Father gets the glory. The angelic and dark powers of the entire universe learn how high and wide and rich and deep is his incredible mercy and power and love. They are amazed to see that it is the mighty strength of Christ's resurrection that is giving you the power to say no to bitterness and yes to grace. They learn about his wisdom, his unsearchable judgments, and his ways past finding out. They learn just how far his unfathomable compassion will go in stooping to lift your spirits. In short, the spirit world watches you persevere under pressure. And you know what they think? Oh, how great her God must be to inspire such loyalty through such suffering. Wow. That is what it means to glorify God in your afflictions. It is a cosmic responsibility that has out of this world impact. You may think it doesn't amount to much when you hold your tongue from complaining or when you refuse to give in to fear. But when you embrace your Savior in the midst of hardship, I tell you what, it really turns up the applause meter for the Lord Jesus in heaven. The entire universe sees him as worthy. They see him as able. They see him as powerful. And considering how weak and spineless we can be, they are astounded at his mercy and condescending to us. All this is played out on the stage of life when you graciously respond to hardship, whether it's at your kitchen sink, whether it's in your car, whether it's at work, at home, on the way to church. I can't think of a more noble reason to persevere. Can you? Oh, there's something else about Ephesians 3:10, something that has helped me in my battle against cancer. I know that when I say yes to Jesus and no to doubts or fears or resentment, it absolutely irritates the devil. I mean, the trust you show God drives Satan up a wall. When I'm fighting nausea from chemotherapy and feeling downhearted, I remember who's watching: God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all his angels in a world of wicked demons. And you know what? It makes me feel like a warrior roused by some far-off bugle from a battlefield. I feel like, and maybe you do occasionally, I feel a little like Job, whom Satan used to taunt God, saying, "That Job doesn't love you. He loves your blessings. You're not great enough, God, to get someone to follow you on your own merits. But I want my life to show that God is worth following on his own merits." So I'm with Job. I reply, "God, though you slay me, yet will I put my trust in you." A statement like that speaks highly of Job, but it speaks far more highly of God. Nothing deflates the devil more than when God's people choose their Lord, chooses the Lord over fear and doubts and sin. When they choose their Savior over affliction and pain, and when through tears you whisper, "I choose you, Lord. I prefer you, Lord. I yield, I submit, I respond to you, Lord. I bow to you." Responding like that in your suffering, well, it's a little like rubbing salt in the devil's wounds. So help me here. Doesn't this stir the fires of the Spirit within you as it does me? I tell you what, it should, because it makes the life of the most insignificant person, and maybe you're here in the auditorium today feeling so insignificant, like how did you even get here? Like what are you even doing here? Well, if you're feeling insignificant, your life is a battlefield on which the mightiest force of the universe are converging in warfare, and you and I get to make God famous. We get to make him out to be as good as he really is. To glorify God like this elevates the status of the seemingly most insignificant, lowliest Christian on earth. It lifts them to a cosmic field of warfare where the stakes are about as high and universal as you can get. One day, friend, all this is going to be behind us, all the disease, the disability, the disappointment, the heartache, the children, and affliction. One day, it's all going to seem like some long ago, far away, half-forgotten dream. And I want you, when you depart earth and head for heaven, when your spirit rises out of your tired and weary body, I envision the entire universe of angelic hosts standing erect and holding their breath in respect as your soul goes by. They will salute in amazement as your spirit ascends like a sweet-smelling savor to God. And then watch out. Hello. The party is really going to break loose. You're going to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You persevered, you endured." So remember, friend, each day you go on persevering through hardship, it means something. God is up to something big. Yes, for the sake of your own faith. Yes, for the sake of others whom you inspire and encourage along the way. People who look on you and watch. Yes, for the sake of angels and demons. But most of all, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And this is the best part. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16 tells us, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal possession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere a fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Now, that's pretty good stuff. I hope that as I read it, you followed. It's amazing. And it's true, as Johnny said, God is up to something big. The church, the angels, and more are all part of this great cosmic plan that gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he so freely offers to those who would believe. So I hope this morning you're encouraged by angels. I hope you're encouraged that God has brought them there to minister to us. But I hope more than anything else, you're encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is best. He is greater than all of them. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we're amazed at you. We're amazed at who you are, of what you've done, what you continue to do. And Lord, this morning as we end in praise to you, God, help us to recognize that we are among myriads and myriads of angels who are praising you. And as we praise you, may you get the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.